So I want to remember why we're here, because the Lord is real, because he desires a real relationship with us. He has ever since the very first people, Adam and Eve. All he's done time and time again was look for relationship and want people to want him. He could force us, but he did it. He didn't make us like robots. He wants us to want him. And he kept making opportunities for us to be in a relationship with him. Good. He's a good God, isn't he? So that's our backdrop. And I want to hit a verse. I'm going to hit a verse. And we're going to hit it fast, because you'll sense the turn in the message later on. This is it. This is about, it's important. Isaiah and Micah in the Tanakh are about 700 years before Yeshua ever walked the earth. So this is an important call out. These two men are prophesying about the coming of the Messiah. And Isaiah says, "For us, unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us, the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, my Father of Eternity, Prince of Peace." Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem," and this is where he's born now. Now there's specifics to the birth. "Least among the clans of Judah, from you will come out to me, one to be ruler in Israel, one who's going forth or from old, from days of eternity." So this is, we're getting a sense of the timelessness. It would be the Lord himself walking on the earth in this human form, this flesh form. So those prophecies came through Jews to a Jewish audience. You tracking with me? This was not the kind of thing, God didn't send these prophecies. So the Hebrews at the time, the Israelites, they're all together, of course. They have other prophecies. The Lord didn't send these two prophecies to this guy over here in Greece, because there'd be no context to them. He chose to send them to other Jews to make sure that they stayed with the Jews, because that was the bigger message and the bigger story. And when we look at the origin, and I know this is a recap for most of us here, when we look at the story of how the Messiah came, he was fulfilling prophecies to Jewish people. Now, we knew that the Messiah, when he came, would not only be to Jewish people, but also then to the whole world. The light to the nations had traveled through Abraham's descendants and David's descendants and would be a light to the whole world. But they were prophecies that the Jewish people themselves understood. It was very important to remember that. And we look at really all the prophecies, they all have Jewish context. The whole Bible, including the New Covenant, is a Jewish book. It is a Jewish book. And when Yeshua himself showed up on the earth and he walked the earth, there was no New Covenant. He was just fulfilling prophecies from a Jewish Tanakh, a Jewish Bible, Old Testament, in a very Jewish way. And so they would know what to look for. The Jews in that area would know what to look for. Had he been born in England and said, "Here I am," I don't think it would have gone very well. They didn't know what to expect him. Had he been born in Africa, had he been born in, you get the idea, North America, anywhere except where he was born, in that one spot. The prophecy said he'd be born in that spot. He said he'd be born of Jewish people in the line of David, of course, from line ultimately Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down this way. But we know that it had to be in this way. So Yeshua had to be a Jew. He had to be born of Jewish people. And the prophecies themselves traveled through Jewish people. Are you tracking with me? It's important to keep this backdrop just as is why we're together, because after he walked the earth and he did everything that he came to do and he died and he ascended and he said to his followers, the disciples at the time, the Talmidim at the time, he said, "You go wait in Jerusalem and I'm going to send some help for you, the Comforter." And Acts 1 and 2, we get the final sending and all this sort of thing. And in Acts 2, the Ruach HaKodesh, we know the Holy Spirit shows up in a mighty big way, just like Yeshua promised, and he empowers the Jews to go do what they do. And remember, who are the believers? Just Jews. I remember years ago, my youngest daughter was a singer, and she was in a recital. She was singing a solo, and she'd taken lessons and all this sort of thing. And my wife and I were sitting in a church. It was a Catholic church, and I've never been to a Catholic service. I don't really know how it goes on in there. And I was sitting somewhere, maybe Marsha, my wife, and I were sitting maybe where you are in the second row, maybe the row right behind you, because we wanted to see our daughter. You know how that goes. And we're sitting in this place, and she comes before she starts, I should say, before all the activity starts on the stage. It's getting quiet, and you know, and I'm looking around the room, and in the back wall, in that back space, it dawns on me that there's statues there, and for whatever reason, I start to count the statues. 1, 2, I hit 13. Huh. I see one of them's a woman. I wonder if that's Mary. See, I'm figuring this out. I'm not the fastest car, but it's dawning on me who they are. Uh-huh. And I bet you there's some others for disciples. Okay. And then there's probably Yeshua himself. Yeah, 13. That works out to 13. That's pretty good. I mean, I can't imagine they had Judas's statue up there. So 11 for the disciples, 1 for Yeshua, and 1 for Mary. That's 13 statues. That's 13. So I elbow Leah. Hey, there's Jews on the wall. That's what I said. I elbow her, there's Jews on the wall. And she said, sometimes people forget that the very first group of believers were Jews. All the prophecies were Jews. The whole context was Jews. It doesn't get any more Jewish than that. So by the time he ascends and he sends the Ruach to do what the Ruach does in Acts 2, it's a great story. If you haven't read it, read Acts 2. And by the time he does that, the Ruach is falling on Jews from all over the place. They knew to expect him. A very Jewish thing. So we go from Acts 2, and we kind of start this journey, and we see the power of the Ruach in Acts 2. We see Acts 4, how the community comes together, and what a prototype good community of believers is. It is the way to be a community. And then we progress on, and we see other things, and we see conflicts. We see two Jews who are martyred for their faith, Stephen and James. Are martyred for their faith. Stephen, before he's martyred, delivers this most amazing and beautiful story. And he's so kind in his message. And we read his whole story, everything he shares about the greatness of who God is. And he starts at, you know, he's like an Abraham. He goes way back to the start of Judaism, really, and Jewish people. And he just tells the whole story of who Yeshua is. And yet they killed him. And then James, who was one of the disciples, the boys who traveled with Yeshua, he gets martyred. And these other things go on. It's really an eventful thing. Saul, who we know is Paul, who had been killing Jews for their faith, he ends up having his own experience with the Lord, and he sees the risen Yeshua himself. And it makes Saul go from killer to hero of the faith. If we see somebody who's risen, that gets our attention, yeah? I think that's what happened to Saul. He goes, oh, no, that guy's no good. He's no good. And then he sees him. And he says, aha, maybe he's got something going for him. And of course he does. And he had this most amazing journey. This is still happening in the first part of Acts. There's a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. This is also happening in Acts. And he's a centurion. So he's Roman. He has some influence. And he, it turns out, is a devout follower of the Lord. So here's this guy, this Gentile, this Roman guy, who's this follower, and he has some authority. And the Lord speaks to him and said, I want you to send some people and go look for a man named Kepha. That would have been the name that the Lord used. Peter. And go get him. So the centurion goes in this vision, or with this angel, I should say, delivering this message, aha, that's what I'll do. I'll do that. And again, that's one of those experiences. If an angel shows up in front of you and says, go get this person, we would want to listen to that. Yeah? But that's what happened. So he sends his servants to go get Peter. And before they get to him, the Lord gives Peter a vision. So he tells, the Lord's kind of a yenta in this situation. A little bit. He tells Cornelius, the Gentile, to go find the Jew named Peter. And Jews did not eat with Gentiles. That was a no-no. You did not do that. But the Lord had to prepare Peter to do this. So the Lord speaks to Peter and said, I want you to go back and talk to Cornelius. Someone's going to come and go back and talk to him. So, okay, and there's a vision, you know, there's this tapestry and these animals and this whole preparatory thing. And the Lord says, you know, whatever I say is clean, it's okay, it's holy, and you can do it. So Lord, basically, and this is a long story short, I'm trying to distill a lot of information here, but the Lord tells Peter, you can go ahead and you can go back and you can eat with this Gentile. And Peter does. He gets invited. He goes back and he says, what do you want to do? And Cornelius says, well, the Lord said you would come and tell me, you know, how to basically follow the Lord more appropriately. And right then and there, Cornelius, this Gentile man and all his household has an experience with the Lord. The Ruach falls on that group, and Peter is amazed at this. It's not just for Jews anymore. And everybody around hears about this. And in other places, Gentiles are interested. What's going on? What's going on? What's going on? What is this Jews Jesus? And that would be the word, yeah? Who is this Jewish Jesus, of course? Jews would know him today. Or then it would be Yeshua, to Jesus, you know, whatever region of the country they were coming from. How do they pronounce it? That they wouldn't know. They didn't know any rules. So, ultimately, they got the leadership together. The believing leadership, all Jews, they all squeeze them into a room in Acts 15, and they had a great big council. What should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And some Jewish believers thought that they should make the Jews, or the Gentiles, be circumcised and go through that rigmarole. And of course, some did not. They said, you know, we just didn't want to do that. So Acts 15 is this great big council. And I think it is, in my opinion, one of the most fun things. If I could be a fly in the wall of any meeting anywhere in the scriptures, this would be one of my very top. It's the who's who of everybody and anybody who's alive at that time trying to decide what to do with the Gentile incursion. And I'm saying that affectionately. Do we make them be circumcised? Do we give them requirements? What do we do? There's three parts of Acts 15 I want to pull out for us this morning, and I'm going to go quickly here. Acts 15, verses 1, 4 through 5, you can read the whole section, really. Now some men were coming down from Judea, teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. So these are believers telling Gentiles, you have to be circumcised. Verse 4. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the community and the emissaries. This is Paul and Barnabas, by the way, being welcomed. And the elders, they reported all that God had done in helping them. But some belonging to the party of the Pharisees who had believed, believing Pharisee Jews, who had believed, stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the Torah of Moses. So, in other words, Gentile, if you want to follow the Lord, men, you got to be circumcised and you have to observe the law. There's some things happening here and I want to call them out. This is a fascinating time that a lot of us glance over when we read this passage of Acts 15. These believers from the group of the Pharisees, the Pharisee group later on would turn into the rabbis of today. They were the group that put together, that compiled the Talmud. Very much the oral law that was in written form. It's kind of funny if you think about oral law in written form. So it was very much about how you do. Do you know that's a form of legalism? You know? And at this time, this was a form of legalism. Yeshua hadn't been ascended that long, enough time for some people to be martyred, enough time for other things to have occurred. But it still was a relatively new scene. And here are these people trying to add on, you have to do it this way, you have to do it this way, you have to do it this way. But what an amazing thing, they decided not to have circumcision and make anybody follow the law, because the law couldn't be followed in the first place. That's why Yeshua came, to fulfill the law. Big, huh? It really is quite big. We read on. Acts 15, 6 through 8. The emissaries and the elders were gathered together to examine the issue. After much debate, Peter and Cephas stood up and said to them, brothers, you do not know, or you know that in the early days, God chose from among you that by the mouths of Gentiles should hear the message of the good news and believe. In other words, God had designed for us, Jews, to deliver the message. Verse 8, and God, who knows the heart, testify to them by giving them, like Cornelius and his group, the Ruach HaKodesh, just as he also did for us. Look, we can see the Lord's in it. He's in it. And this was their big decision. He's in it. If he's in it, and he didn't require to be circumcised, he didn't require that they observe the law, why would we require that they observe the law? Thank you, Peter. And then the third part that I want to pull out, we read on, it's supposed to be 15, not 16. That's a typo there. The emissaries, and they agreed to let everybody, all Gentiles, come in the way, just as they are Gentiles, just be Gentiles. But let's write a letter telling them of what they should do, because we've got to spread this letter out there. To the emissaries and the elders, your brothers, to the Gentile brothers of Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia, greetings. Verse 28, it seemed good to the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and to us not to place on you any greater burden than these essentials. And they list four things. These are very important things. That you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. By the way, I've had people say, well, how do you define sexual immorality? How would a Jew at that point in time define sexual immorality? They would have defined it from the chapters that they knew from Torah, Leviticus 18, Leviticus 19, and Leviticus 20. That's how they would have known it. Sometimes people look and they say, oh, it's only sexual immorality. That means you have to be in a relationship. Actually, that's not true. This comes from Torah, Leviticus 18, 19, and 20. And if you want to know how they define sexual immorality, read that. It's pretty clear. By keeping away from these things, you will do well. So they're telling the Gentiles, you don't have to do all this stuff. No sexual immorality, no blood, no strangled, and no food offered to idols. Don't do those things. They don't put the law on them. It's funny to me that here we are in 2025, and so many people who follow the Lord in churches totally forgot that the what it is to follow the Lord comes by Jewish origin. That Acts 15, when they hear Acts 15, they don't see that as a great big debate in a council that brought two groups together. They don't even see it. They just kind of miss the whole thing, that it was a Jewish thing. They might know that Yeshua was a Jew. They might know that. But the story doesn't make sense for them. And if they don't know that, they don't understand later on what it was to separate Jews from the faith, because that happened a couple hundred years later. And it really started around 70-ish AD later and somewhere on there. But it became illegal. Constantine made it illegal for Jews to follow Yeshua. They couldn't go to services. He made it illegal. But it was only Jewish in its origin. Do you see? And I think, how did things get so twisted over time? It's really something. About 2,000 years or so, things have been twisted so far and so much. It would be a good lesson for us to remember that things can twist over time. It's also good for us to remember that in Acts 15, there are three things happening there that are kind of happening today to us here at Beth Messiah. And I want to tell you what we're doing about it, okay? The first, confusion and legalism. Do you know at Beth Messiah? Remember, they had the believers who were Pharisees, and that was confusion and legalism. But we get people at Beth Messiah who come from all different kinds of backgrounds. Some of you are men. That is one background. Some of you are women. That's another background. Some of you are Jews. Some of you are Gentiles. Some of you have never been to a church before. Some of you have gone to church so many years you hardly remember not being at a church. Some of you in this denomination. Some of you in that denomination. I remember there was a service here, and I've shared this story as one of my most favorite, heartwarming Beth Messiah memories, and it involved you, Carl. I'm going to tell you something I don't know if you know. I was up here for Torah, this was some years ago, and you were standing, and there was if you don't know this, Carl is a retired pastor, Pentecostal pastor, and he's a very good man of faith, very deep relationship with the Lord. And during worship, he was where everyone was standing, he's kind of moving, you know? He's getting into it a little bit, right? He's looking good back there. Now he's standing right next to another retired pastor from a different denomination who is not a mover at all. So while you're worshiping, Carl, you're worshiping. This other man who's standing right next to you is like this. I think you showed him the way more abundantly. We've got more backgrounds here than we know what to do with. We have people that come in sometimes from other places, and maybe you, and you, if you're a Gentile, you may have been told that you have to act Jewish in order to follow Yeshua. You may have been told that. And in this room, I bet you there are several people here who have been told that. We have people on a regular basis who come in here and they say, well, I do this, I have to do this, I have to do this, I have to do this. And they take on the law. What did we just read about the law? You don't have to do it. But people come in having heard that stuff, and there's all kinds of preaching going on about that. There's books. Groups start something. They buy a building in Israel, so they get credibility because they're based out of Jerusalem. And then they come up with some cockamamie denominational stuff. And then they come here. You know? And we say, God bless you. You are free. And sometimes they say, thank you. I couldn't do it. Well, of course you couldn't do it. Why did Yeshua come? To fulfill the law, to make the way. Sometimes we say to people, you are free. You don't have to do that. And they say, wow, I'm leaving. Whatever. That's what happens to us here at Beth Messiah. We love who comes in the door. We tell them the truth to the scriptures. Amen? It's happened to us all the way up to this year. It's going to happen to us after this year. We love who comes in the door. And we tell them the truth according to the scriptures. In love. In love. Number two. When Peter and the disciples were together and they were doing their, what do we do? What do we do? How do we process this moment? There was a healthy accountability that those leaders were showing us back then. They were showing us how they would work together, how they would come to an agreement, and then they would send the word out. They put it in writing. Remember, there was no new covenant back then. So they were doing the best they could with what they had at the time. So we saw healthy accountability. And this is probably the big thing here. We saw a healthy community because they listened. They listened to it. They followed it. And we look at the scriptures, and that's our great accountability, but we're also accountable one to another. And we do desire to build healthy community here at Beth. This is not like a thing. This is the thing. Healthy community means we do things that healthy communities do. We focus on the health of a community, not Jewish stuff. Jewish stuff. Do you know what I mean by that? We have people who come here and they just want to learn Jewish stuff. If all we do is teach Jewish stuff, we would never talk about healthy things. This is not a put down on Judaism. This means that sometimes we have to talk about things that don't sound so Jewish. What does it mean to have a healthy family? What does it mean to show up to services on time? That's not Jewish stuff. That's human stuff. Right? You show up, the services start at 10 o'clock. When should we come? 10 o'clock. So when we have things that speak to Judaism, that's because that's a healthy view of the scriptures. But we don't simply put out products every Shabbat just to talk on Jewish stuff. It's funny to me. People will come and they'll say, well, you don't teach enough on Jewish stuff here. I'm leaving. Okay. You know, the whole Bible is Jewish. Anything we pull out of the Bible is Jewish. But when they say Jewish stuff, do you know what they're getting at? They want something shiny and new. They want to learn like some deep truth about Judaism. Well, why don't you just observe a meaningful relationship with the Lord, and I'll guarantee you're going to find the deep truths of Judaism. But you don't we can't chase the deep truths of Judaism. We have to chase the Lord, and the deep truths come out because that's what Judaism is built upon. You tracking with me?
So there's two things that we're focusing on here for the rest of the year and beyond, really. Number one, body ministry. We talk about this all the time. This is no different for us. We believe people at Beth Messiah should be involved in ministry to grow the gifts in their life. It's very satisfying, and we grow by serving. We grow by serving. If Beth Messiah is your home and you have not been in a Rivet class, watch, pay attention for the next Rivet class. We'll have one. You come, and that's the closest thing we have to a membership class. And you sit in this, you learn about our background and where we're going, how to be involved in Beth Messiah, and then you get involved in a ministry. And we do it because we grow by ministering one to another, and the Bible is very, very clear to minister one to another. This is healthy community. Sometimes people say, well, I don't want to do anything. And I've heard this from a number of visitors. I just want to learn, you know, my Jewish roots or my church roots, but I really don't want to do anything. Well, again, we're going to focus on healthy community. And that means taking care of each other while we're digging into the Word. Judaism comes out of that. Another thing we'll be focusing on this year are equip groups. Our Havara program, our fellowship program of all groups. I'll tell you something, it's been a lot of work, but we're on the right road. I feel good about this. Starting this fall, we have, if you don't know this about us at Beth Messiah, we have a number of equip groups in our Havara program. And these are small groups. They meet in different places. Some meet here, maybe in a house. And in the fall, all of the groups are going to pause and go through the same curriculum at the same time. And it's a curriculum that's about Talmud, being a Talmudim, being a disciple. And disciples, Talmudim, making disciples, which was very much, it doesn't get any more Jewish of a concept than that. Sometimes churches think they stole it. They think it's theirs. They call it discipleship, and they think it's a church thing. But Yeshua had this little group of disciples, didn't he? Of Talmudim. And he taught them to be like him and to mimic him. And we learn from that concept. So we want to create a really fresh Talmudim program. So we're taking a lot of the stuff that's here, and we're just going to add a little bit to it and kind of reshape it a little bit and go through it all at once in the fall. And in doing this, we're going to create also a new language. And the word Talmudim, for example, will be used more often than the word discipleship. Let churches have the word discipleship. We'll use what it is, Talmudim. So we're creating a shared language. You know, some people come here sometimes and they say, oh, what an interesting church. Oh, we're not a church. If someone's been coming here for a couple years and they say it's a church, I just want to say, stop, it's not a church. And they say, I know, I don't, I mean to stop. You've been coming here a couple years. How many I knows do you get? We're not a church, we're a congregation. And we want to create a language like that, Talmudim and congregation, things that represent who we are. And we want people to know, and that's being a healthy congregation. Could you imagine being in one family and having all family members speak a different language? Right? So in my family, here's an example of something. If you want some ice cream, you get a Sussler scoop. How many of you call it a Sussler scoop in your family? My dad introduced the concept of a Sussler scoop years ago. I don't even know if he remembers doing it. But I've taken that, and I've raised my child in the way. A Sussler scoop is the kind of scoop, it's one scoop that's massive. So when my girls were little, they would say, this is true, they'd say, Mom, can I have some ice cream? No, Dad, can I have some ice cream? I want a Sussler scoop, Dad. Okay, just one scoop. That's family language. We need our own language here. So this fall, if you're not in one of the groups yet, in this fall, you want to be in a group because we're teaching the language. And more importantly, what we believe the Bible says about being good Talmudim, raising Talmudim. The third point that I went over here, when the disciples, they sent that letter to all the churches and, do this, observe these four things. They're teaching how to be healthy, but also they're talking about the testimony. They're really simplifying the testimony, and they're making a unity across believers everywhere. And there's testimony in that. There's no discord across believers. You know, sometimes, it also exists in Judaism, but it's not as prevalent as it is in churches. Sometimes churches get so mad at each other, they won't talk to the other church. I don't know if you've ever done this. If you ever look on YouTube and you find some famous preacher, you can almost find somebody else who's got their own channel saying why nobody should listen to the famous preacher. Do you know what I'm saying? There's disunity in the church circle. Now, Judaism doesn't have it in that way. There are some disagreements, of course. I think that's all right, probably the nature of a lot of stuff, but not quite the same thing. The testimony and the unity in the testimony is very important. And I believe that way back when Peter and the other Shaliachs, when the other emissaries sent the letters out, they were also keeping unity. We want to keep unity. We want things to be, we want to be in agreement as much as possible. It's important for us. So a couple things that help with this, just when we speak and when we do things. For example, Jason Wallerstein for a number of years has hosted the Hebrew class, and we invite. It's not just a Jason ministry, it's a Beth Messiah ministry that Jason leads. He invites whoever comes and they learn basic Hebrew. Some of you have gone to it, you've seen it, and he'll tell people what it is to learn some Hebrew, but then also he'll explain a little bit about the High Holy Days and usually what Pesach is and some of these sorts of things. So that's one example of us just telling. We want to communicate with other groups and ministries or organizations, whether they're churches or religious or secular, who have no idea what a messianic community, messianic Judaism is. We'll tell them. Thursday, I was invited to speak at, it used to be New Tribes in Waukesha. Anybody remember New Tribes? It's a Ethnos 360 Bible Institute is what it's been renamed. And they asked me to speak in two different classes. So I think I had about 100 people that listened to me talk about Acts 15. About this chapter and the divergence of what happened between Jews and Gentiles and how there was a split later. And that was a cool opportunity. So we do things like that. Later I'll be speaking at a Women's Aglow group, and we've done that from time to time. My dad's done, I think Jason's done one. And there's actually several Women's Aglow groups, and they're church groups of different organizations. Another place, there's a local church that's interested in having me come and speak. So through Ulysses, we may broker that, and it's a very cool story that all by itself. My dad has gone to the Philippines to carry this message out. I've gone to Nepal. You Bethites, you know that. I've gone to Nepal to carry the message out, the messianic understanding of the scriptures, what it means. I wore my tallit facing Mount Everest on the side of a Himalayan mountain. How cool is that? And the message that it was a Jewish book, and we're waiting for the Jewish Messiah to come back. It's a powerful message. Other things that are happening this fall. Rabbi Frank, this is a pretty cool thing. And the purpose of this is outreach. I mean, we can go. You can go. But this is really about outreach. He's starting a class, I think 10 or 12 sessions. He's still working on the content, how many sessions. But it's a Jewish culture class. It's going to be here on Shabbat morning before service. So this is not primarily for us. I mean, if you go, that's great. You can go. But this is for people who want to come in and be exposed to Jewish stuff. They don't want to build Beth Messiah like we do, but they want to learn and they want to take that information back to whatever community they're part of. So on the first day, Jason Wallerstein, put your hand up. Jason has agreed to, he's agreed we're going to demonstrate circumcision. We're not going to do that. Moyle already demonstrated it. As we go into the spring, we have our building fund. And I am pleased to say that I believe we've got enough to build our outdoor pavilion and some of these other things outside. So we're going to put a concrete slab outside with a tin roof, a steel roof over it, and not giant one, but good size, 30 by 40 or something, or somewhere in that space anyway. And we're working on right now with a contractor to give us a drawing so we can get a permit. And our plan is once a month to have brunch outside after service and just be with each other and anybody else that wants to come and be with us. But remember, our mission is not to provide lunch. Our mission is to be a healthy community and do it in an ancient way. Jews and Gentiles doing it together. Sound good? So that's a little bit about where we came from, where we are today, and what we're looking forward to in the future. Not far future, but that's coming. I am excited to see what God has for us. Is sometimes I marvel at the stories, the backhanded stories. We had a several years ago, somebody called us from northern Wisconsin. Some guy who was interested in learning about his roots. What do you mean you're... What's the story? What about your roots? He said, well, I'm just trying to understand, you know, I think we may be Jewish in our family. I'm trying to understand how this works. You know, is it, how do you, you know, is it, what's his name? Yeshua? What is this? And he's way northern Wisconsin, way just east of Ashland, Wisconsin, and or somewhere around there. And how'd you hear about us way up there? He said, some Amish people told me. You mean the people that don't have internet? He said, yeah, I was doing some work for an Amish family and this guy had your phone number in his wallet. What? All right. Okay. We'll have some people coming in June. I believe they're going to come. They've sent several emails. We've emailed a number of times and they pay attention. So if you're listening online, and just you should know, I won't say your names, but I'm looking forward to your visit to the States when you come over from India. It'll be nice to meet you. They find us from India. Beth Messiah has a 25 times website hit rate, at least the last time we checked this, it's been a little while, but 25 times website hit rate over our sister congregation. So if our sister congregation gets 10 visits, for example, in a month, Beth Messiah gets 250 visits in a month. If our sister congregation has two countries that look at it, at the website, Beth Messiah can have 25 to 28 countries that look at the website. There's something that the Lord's doing in this day to remind people everywhere that the faith started through Judaism and it will end when Israel calls on the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord and ushers in the return of the Messiah. Big times. All of you and me, we're ambassadors to that. That's very cool. So please stand up and let's close in prayer. Lord God, I do thank you for the chance to be here. I know, Lord, you're working in my life. You're working in our life, Lord. You've called us to this understanding. You called us to represent this. Thank you for making way. Thank you for loving us just for the sake of loving us, when it's not about what we give back, but simply that you care for us. Thank you that your promises are eternal. You're a good God. Thank you, Lord. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yovarecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha vihunecha. Yesei Adonai panav aliecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. Enjoy fellowship. There's some prayers right here. There's oneg coffee and some munchies down the hall and fellowship everywhere in the building.